Hello, everyone. Please turn back to the first reading from Zechariah in your Old Testament. It's easy to find. It's just at the end of the Old Testament before the New Testament starts. So you'll want to be following along. But now I'll pray for us as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us so wonderfully and so clearly in your Lord Jesus and in your Word. And we thank you that many parts of the Scripture are easy to understand, so that even a child can understand them. But at the same time, Father, we know that some parts, like our passage today, are a little more obscure and a little less well-known to us. So we pray that you will help us to concentrate hard on understanding this less well-known part of Scripture today. We pray that you'll help me to teach it faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a very famous quote by a guy called George Santayana. I don't expect you've heard of him, but he's a Spanish philosopher, and this is what he said. His quote's probably more famous than him. He said, "Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it." Those who cannot remember their history are condemned to repeat it. And it's true, isn't it? I think actually this is a real problem in our world at the moment. I read a survey recently that said a large portion of people said, don't like democracy anymore. We think actually we're open to trying fascism, or we're open to trying communism. And you're sort of thinking, how does anyone think like that? Well, it might be because they don't know their history. Because if you know the history of the last 100 years, you know that actually what happened with fascism in Germany and Italy and places like that was horrible. That's concentration camps and things like that. And you know that communism in the Soviet Union led to millions of people just being disappeared, sent off to gulags and so forth. You see, if you don't know history, you say, yeah, let's try that. But if you know your history, you don't repeat the same mistakes. And if that's true of history in general, then it's even more true for the people of God. We, the people of God, need to know our history, and that includes the history of God's people in the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul actually tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Old Testament is written so that we might learn from their mistakes. He says these things are written down as an example for us. They're written for our instruction so that we don't repeat the mistakes they made. And that is what Zechariah chapter 11 is all about, not repeating the mistakes of the past. So last week in chapter 10, focused on the leadership of God's people, and Marcus helped us look at that together, the danger of bad shepherds. This chapter builds on that, and the big point that this chapter makes is this. I've put it on our screen, it'll come up in a moment. God is our shepherd, but if you reject God as your shepherd, you don't get freedom like people think when you reject God. You don't get freedom, you actually get horrible leaders in God's place. If we reject God as our shepherd, we don't become free to wander around the countryside like gambling lambs, you know, which is what I think our world thinks. We just get rid of God, we'll be free to do whatever we want away from his oppressive rules. No. What God tells us is you actually get horrible leaders and you go in horrible directions when you abandon God as our shepherd. So let's get into it. Come to chapter 11. I've called it Lessons from Israel's Past. Now, I did warn you when we started back into Zechariah a couple of weeks ago that Zechariah is one of the harder books of the Bible to look at. It can be a bit tricky. This chapter is more than a bit confusing. I'm sure you felt that as we read it before. So we're going to have to work today. It might be a little bit harder work than normal. But you've got to spend time in their world before we understand how to apply it to our world. But I want to encourage you, please stick with it. I think it's worth the effort, so please stick with it as we look at it. So what's going on in this chapter? God is giving them, and through them us, a history lesson to show them why they have ended up where they have. So he's trying to get them to remember their history so they learn from it, as I said before. But God doesn't just give them a lecture. What he does is he gets Zechariah to act out his lesson. And act out the history. And it's like four little plays telling different parts of the same story, which is why it can be a bit confusing. And you'll see at some points it's in the future tense and some points in the past tense. That's because he's giving Zechariah a script to act out. So come with me to Act 1, where the true shepherd walks away. This is verses 4 to 9. So God says to Zechariah, I want you to act out the part of a shepherd, but this is not the shepherd of a happy flock who is leading to green pastures. So verse 4, the Lord my God says this, shepherd the flock intended for slaughter. So he's saying, you know, I want you to act out like you're shepherding a flock, but this flock is being led to the abattoir. That's where it's going. This flock is not being led to life. It's being led to judgment and death. And that's because its leaders, its under-shepherds, the shepherds under God, have led it astray. And you see that in verse 5. It says, your leaders slaughter you. They use you to make themselves rich. They have no compassion for their sheep. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the leaders of Zechariah's time, after God has brought them back to the promised land. He's not talking about the leaders they've got right then and there. They haven't had time to be totally bad yet. They'll get there, but not yet. Now, what he's doing, as I said, is he's giving them a history lesson. And he's talking about the leadership of God's people in the past that led to God's judgment. So the leadership of God's people in the past were corrupt. Instead of loving God's people, they used them and abused them. Instead of pointing God's people to God like they were meant to, they introduced God's people to idols who they followed willingly, and God judged them for it. Now, what did God do? Well, look at what he says in verse 6. Now, don't be confused by the fact that he talks in the future tense. He's giving the script for Zechariah to remind them of the history. So verse 4, he says, "Instead, I will no longer have compassion on the inhabitants of the land." This is the Lord's declaration. "Instead, I will turn everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will devastate the land, and I will not rescue it from their hand." So he's saying, Zechariah, I want you to act out what I did when I judged them. I want you to remind these people what happened so that they learn the lesson. And so Zechariah tells them what God did. Jump down to verses 8 and 9. He says, "In 1 month, I got rid of 3 shepherds. I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. Then I said, 'I will no longer shepherd you. Let what is dying die, and let what is perishing perish. Let the rest devour each other's flesh.'" That sounds pretty horrible. If you know the rest of your Bible, if you know other books of the Bible, like 2 Kings and Jeremiah, you know this is what happened. But it's not like God just had a fit of anger and said, "I've had enough." This was after hundreds and hundreds of years of warning after warning after warning after warning. God said, "Enough is enough," and he abandoned them. He handed them over to the neighbouring nations and to the neighbouring kings. He let it happen. He didn't rescue them. And he got rid of their 3 shepherds. Now, that sounds a bit obscure to us. Who are these 3 shepherds he's talking about? Well, Israel, if you remember, had 3 different layers of leadership, 3 different types of shepherds. They had the kings, they had the priests, and they had the prophets. And in 1 month, this is just history, in 1 month, 100 years before Zechariah is talking, you can read about it in Jeremiah 52, in 1 month, God got rid of all 3. He got rid of all their shepherds. Either they died or they were dragged off into captivity. All because the leaders, and they couldn't just blame the leaders, the people detested God, like it says there. And so eventually, after all these warnings, God says, "Enough is enough. I'm hanging up my chief shepherd's crook. I'm out of here." And God resigned. He walked away. He left them to the mercy of their enemies. Now, I know this is hard going. It's a bit tricky. But are you with me at this point, after act one of the play? A couple of people kindly nodded for me. A couple of people looked at me blankly. But anyway, we've got to push ourselves to see what's saying to them before we get to thinking about us. So act one is explaining God saying, "This is why I gave up on you. This is why I resigned as your ultimate shepherd." And to make that really clear, God gives them a powerful visual picture now of what happened. This is Act 2. This is verse 7 and verses 10 to 14, the breaking of the 2 staffs. So if you go back to verse 7, as part of his performance, Zechariah, it was like a kid's talk, Zechariah had some props and he had 2 staff. I imagine they had the words on them. And so the first staff, he said, that one's called favour. This other staff, this one is called union. And as I say, I think the words must have been written on it to make it clear. But he explains their significance down at verse 10. He says, "Next I took my staff called favour and cut it in 2, annulling the covenant I had made with all the peoples." So up until this point, God had favoured Israel. God, ever since the time of Abraham, when God made his covenant, his promise to them, God had said, "You are my people. I am your God. God had favored them in that way. God says to Zechariah, break the staff in front of them. It's an incredibly powerful picture, and they couldn't miss the point. It said loud and clear, enough is enough. You're not my favored people anymore. I'm annulling the covenant. I'm tearing up the contract. It's that special relationship between God and his people was broken. More than that, though, God says, because of that, your own relationships are ripped apart. And that's the point of the second staff. Go down to verse 14, look there. He says, then I cut into my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Now that break amongst God's people had started hundreds of years before when they broke the kingdom into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. But God is saying, this is it, it's all over. I am scattering you. I'm separating you. It's like God saying, once you were my people, now you are nothing. Once you were my people, now you are nothing at all. You're not even a people. Now remember, God is getting Zechariah to do this after he has shown them grace again. So God is getting them, Zechariah, to do this after he's already brought them back away from where he let them be scattered to and brought them back to the land. But he wants them to remember their history. Like I said at the start, this is what happens when you reject me. This is what happens when you reject God as your shepherd. Please do not reject the mistakes of the past. But there's another part of this play Zechariah has to act out to make it even clearer. So act three, throw away my wages. This is verses 11 to 13. Come there with me. So they'd seen this happen. This is really important. They knew this was from God. No one could think, oh, I wonder if God's behind this. God had said, break the staff in front of them. They knew what was going on. Their eyes were open. So God asked them a question. Look at verse 12. Then I said to them, if it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. Now, what's going on there? Well, in that culture, when you paid the wages, that was the end of the contract. That was saying, okay, see you later. I've paid your wages. You see that in some of the stories Jesus tells, how the boss comes back to pay the wages, to say the job's over, here's your pay. So God is saying, do you want to pay me out once and for all? God is saying to them, do you want to sever our contract? Do you want to end relations with me and your shepherd and work it out for yourself? And what did they do? Look at what it says. So they weighed my wages 30 pieces of silver. They did it. It's actually one of the most horrible moments in the Bible. They said, yeah, see you later, God, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. We're better off without you. Even worse, what did they think God was worth? 30 pieces of silver wasn't a small amount. So it wasn't like they gave God a 5-cent piece. You know, 30 pieces of silver, it's actually the price of a slave in the ancient world. So effectively they're paying God the price of a person. But to say that is what God was worth, to say, think about it, to say the God who created us, to say the God who had saved them time and time again, the God who had shepherded them faithfully, to say he is worth 30 pieces of silver. Look at how God responds. Look at verse 13. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me. This magnificent price, you can hear his sarcasm, this magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter. The potter was someone who worked at the temple producing things for the worship in the temple. And so God says, if that is what they think I am worth, if that's what they think I'm worth, throw it back at them. I'm not interested. Throw it back at them to show what I think of them. And so as we get to the end of the third act of Zechariah's little play, I hope you can see what God is saying to them. This is how your forefathers treated me. This is how the generations who came before you treated me. Their leaders led them away from me and the people willingly followed. They rejected me. This is why they ended up why they did. And I hope you can hear the implied question, are you going to be any different? Are you going to be any different? But there's one last little act Zechariah has to act out. Come to Act 4, the worthless shepherd in verses 15 to 17. So God says to Zechariah, for your final act, dress up like a foolish shepherd. Now, when we hear the word foolish shepherd, we think, what, does he dress up like a joker? Does he dance around? In the Old Testament, the word foolish doesn't mean joker. The word foolish means someone who ignores God, someone who rejects God. The opposite of wisdom, fearing the Lord, is foolishness. And so that's what it's about. This is the type of shepherd God says you get when you reject me. Here's the type of shepherd you will get if you reject me again. Look at verse 16. He says, I am about to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are perishing, and he will not seek the lost or heal the broken. He will not sustain the healthy, but he will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Saying, that's the type of shepherd I've raised up for you in the past when you rejected me, and that's the type of shepherd I'll raise up for you again, God says, if you reject me again. Now, this was a warning to God's people back then. But I think, as you read it, you can't help but think, they are just an acute example of all of humanity. It's very, very similar to the picture the New Testament paints of all human beings, of what we all do. This is the story of us. When we turn on the God of the universe, when we turn our backs on the God who loves us, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapters 1 to 3, people think they get freedom. People think, if I can just get rid of God, then I'll be free to do whatever I want. I'll be free of all those oppressive rules. You don't get freedom. When we abandon God, we just damage ourselves and we damage one another and we open ourselves up to being damaged by other people. The grass is never greener outside the protective care of the shepherd who truly loves us. Learn the lessons from history. That's the point of Zechariah chapter 11. But for them, for God's old, keep going back to them, for God's Old Testament people, well, what did they do with this lesson from history? Well, if you know your Old Testament, and actually if you know the beginning of the New Testament, the Gospels, you know that sadly, after this, history repeated itself. Over the next 500 years, they just went back to their old ways, and they got shepherds and they followed shepherds just like they had in the past. It's like Zechariah's little play was a waste of time. But for faithful people living in that time, even as they struggled under ungodly leaders who abused them and misused their power, they had a little ray of hope, and it's there in verse 17 at the end of this passage. This passage is actually quite a hopeless passage. It's a word of judgment and warning. The hope comes next week. Make sure you're back next week. Actually, the week after. I didn't give the Bishop Zechariah to preach on. I'm nicer than that. But there's a little ray of hope. It's there in verse 17. God says, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. There's just a little hint there, before we get to the passages after, that he will not let shepherds like that get away with it forever. He will fix the problem. There's Zechariah 11. It's a pretty obscure chapter. I don't think it's on anyone's favourite chapter of the Bible's list. If it is, I'll talk to you about other things later. But anyway, and yet it's an interesting history lesson. What does it mean for us? What do we take away from it, living 2,500 years after this was written? Well, there's a few things. Firstly, we can heed that warning about bad leaders. We want to learn from their example. We want to make sure we have leaders who love the flock. We want to make sure we have leaders who lead us in listening to God and following God and hearing him speak by his word. And I think Marcus focused on that last week in the passage before in chapter 10. That's a lesson to learn. Second thing, we can hear that warning about what happens when we turn our backs on God. It's what happens to humanity in general. It's what happens to society. It's what happens to God's church. We can heed that lesson. If you reject God, you don't get freedom. You get wolves in God's place. That is reality. Both of those things are good lessons to learn from this passage. But the big thing I want us to take away from this passage is how this passage actually helps us understand the Good Shepherd. That's where I want to finish on and what I want to focus on to finish. Sometimes you actually need to see how bad the alternatives are before you realize how good the real thing is. Every so often, people who don't know me well from church bring a bottle of Pepsi Max to my place. And I try to like it. But all it does is just remind me it's not the real thing. It's not good enough. Sorry if you're someone who's brought a bottle over. But you see, as obscure as Zechariah 11 is, it's here to help us see why Jesus is so wonderful. That's why it's here. It's here to warn us, like I've said, but it's also here to help us see why the true shepherd is so wonderful. So I want to talk about Jesus, our true shepherd. You see, Jesus, when he came and he looked at the leadership of God's people, he said, you are like those shepherds that God talked about in his prophets, like in Zechariah chapter 11. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. It'll come up on the screen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. You see, by the time of Jesus, God's people were far gone again. They were lost again, and their leaders were just like God had said they would be in Zechariah chapter 11. The priests, that they were corrupt and greedy. The wealthiest people in Jerusalem at that time were the priests and the Sadducees, who were meant to be shepherding God's people. The Pharisees, the other alternatives, they put on a show of righteousness, but actually they had no love for the sheep. All they loved doing was judging people and putting an impossible burden on them so that people couldn't possibly bear it. And so Jesus came and he opposed the shepherds. You see, he went into the temple and what did he do? He turned over their tables and threw their money everywhere. He made a whip and whipped them out, said, get out of my father's house. And he went to the Pharisees and he showed up their hypocrisy and he showed up their lack of love. And then he said to the people, remember our reading from the New Testament before. Remember John chapter 10. I've put a couple of verses on the screen. John 10, 11, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm different to these other leaders. I am the good shepherd. And in particular, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, Jesus came to be the opposite of those foolish shepherds. If you look back at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16, I want you all to look there. Look at Zechariah chapter 11, verse 16. That picture it paints, which captures so well the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests of Jesus' day, it's like Jesus used that as his antidote, as his alternative template. Just read verse 16 and remove the knots and you see Jesus. See, Jesus came to care for those who are perishing. Jesus came to seek the lost. Jesus came to heal the broken. Jesus came to sustain the healthy. Everything that they were not, Jesus says, that is what I am. Do you see how Jesus is the opposite? They abused the sheep. They used the sheep. Jesus is willing to die for his sheep. More than that, through his death, by taking the judgment of God in our place, Jesus was fixing the problem of Zechariah chapter 11. You see, Jesus was sticking those two broken staffs back together again. You see, you remember the staff of God's favor, how it was broken. Well, Jesus says, do you want to find favor with God? Come and trust in me. My death has paid the price so that you can now find favor with God. More than that, do you want to be unified as God's people again? Come and trust in me, the good shepherd, and I will bind you together and include you in God's people again. That offer is to everyone, not just to the Jews. That was his point in John 10, 16. It'll come up on the screen. Jesus said, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheepfold. That's us, by the way. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there'll be one flock, one shepherd. See, Jesus is the good shepherd who invites everyone to come to him and find favor with God and become a part of God's people. But of course, not everyone listens to the voice of the shepherd. Some people choose to pay off the good shepherd. Do you remember what the bad shepherds of Jesus' day paid for Jesus' life? Look with me at Matthew chapter 26. This is one of those moments I love where you see the Old Testament coming to fruition in the New. It says, then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. Sound familiar? See, he was the good shepherd giving them one last chance and they said, we're not interested. We'll pay you out just like our forefathers did. After that, Judas was so riven by guilt that he took the money back. And you can read Matthew 26 and 27 later on. It's wonderful. Matthew can't help but point out how this was fulfilling what prophets like Zechariah said. But Judas was so overridden with guilt that he said, take it back. They said, no, it's yours. You keep it. And what did Judas do? He threw the money back into the temple. And then they picked it up. And what did they do with it? They bought the field next to the temple, which was called the Potter's Field. Does it sound familiar? As I say, read Matthew 26 and 27 later. Matthew can't resist pointing out how these bad shepherds unwittingly fulfilled everything Zechariah chapter 11 had said. I notice there's an unusual passage today. It's not one that gives you, you know, here's five things to do this week to follow Jesus or something like that. Zechariah 11 is a hard word. That's what it is in every sense. It's hard to understand, but it's also a hard word of judgment. It's a word of warning. We need to hear the warning. You have heard about the good shepherd. Don't tell him to go away. You have heard about the good shepherd. Don't give him 30 pieces of silver. Don't reject Jesus. Hear that warning, but also hear his wonderful invitation. Because Jesus turns the word of judgment into the most wonderful invitation. He says, come and follow the good shepherd. The shepherd who will be far better than anyone else you could ever choose to follow. Come and follow the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Come and follow the one who seeks the lost. Come and follow the one who heals the broken. I pray that you have come to know the good shepherd, or if you haven't chosen to follow him yet, that you might follow him soon, now even. Because that is the very, very simple lesson that this passage wants to teach us. That is the lesson God wants us to learn from the mistakes of the past. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words spoken 500 years before Jesus found their answer in him. We thank you that he is so different to any human leader we could follow or that God's people have ever had, that he does not abuse the sheep, but instead he comes to seek and save the lost. He comes to bind the broken, to fix the brokenhearted. More than that, he came willing to die in our place so that we might again find favour with you and be your people. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, and we pray that we might never be foolish enough to walk away from him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.